Amen.
Amen.
Well, do please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I need the Word of God before us afresh tonight. Let me consider His Word. I want to read from the verse 9 afresh, and then we'll ask for God's help as we come to study the Word. Where Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." And with the Word of God before us, let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we humbly come into Thy presence, conscious afresh that it is the Spirit that must open up the book, enabling our understanding to grasp the truths of the Word of God. Really, in many ways, O Lord, we pray the prayer of the Apostle Paul, that as we study the Word, that You would fill us with the knowledge of Thy will. But dear Father, this prayer will be answered as we expound it, that we would grow in our understanding and in wisdom, that we would walk worthy of the Lord even as we hear the Word of God at this time. O Lord, we pray for Your blessing. We cry unto Thee for the gift of the Spirit of God, for both the preaching and the hearing. Instruct us now. Give us strength, O Lord, in our weakness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Valley of Vision is a book produced by Banner of Truth, a collection of wonderfully devotional Puritan prayers. I heartily recommend it. It's a very tremendous benefit in our devotional lives. There's one section that struck me afresh in recent times where the prayer is this: "Thou hast died for me, may I live to Thee. In every moment of my time, in every movement of my mind, in every pulse of my heart." And it was that all-encompassing prayer that is so striking. Every moment of my time, every movement of my mind, every pulse of my heart. And that is the spirit of the true child of God. "Thou hast died for me, may I live to Thee." And for the child of God who has received the benefits of Christ's work, there is the reciprocal desire to live for God, not just one day a week, but every second of every day of every week. That is what's in view in the walking metaphor. To walk with God is to live for God in that all-encompassing fashion. Every day, every situation, with a desire to walk for God in a manner worthy of the Lord. Not guilty of conduct unbecoming of a Christian, but those who continually seek to live in a manner that speaks well of their Lord. To live as Christ lives, to walk in purity, love, and grace as Christ walked, that we reflect Him well in every area of our lives. And such a walk is a walk that must be lived in accordance with the Word of God. That is the only standard of this walk. To walk pleasing to the Lord is to walk in accordance with God's commands. We saw that at the end of our studies last Lord's Day. Therefore, the prayer of verse number 9 is quite self-explanatory. It's obvious. And that's why I said, and then I looked at the structure of this prayer, verse 10 is the central prayer, that we might walk worthy. And then there follows these four participles: being fruitful, increasing, being strengthened, and giving thanks. Those are four descriptors of the walk, and we'll study those one by one in future weeks. But the preliminary prayer is essential for the main prayer to be addressed. In order for believers to walk worthy, they need to know the right way. They need to know the right path. And the right path is the path of God's revealed will, according to verse number 9. And so ordinarily, in a very obvious way, Paul prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in order that they might walk worthy. In other words, they will not walk worthy if verse 9 is not answered. But before developing this, I want to remind you again that Paul is here praying for all believers. That's important. This church in Colossae is exposed to the false teaching of the Gnostics, that there is a higher knowledge to be grasped. The word knowledge in verse number 9 is a compound word, and the second part of the compound is the work or the word that we get that word Gnostic from. It's all about knowledge, higher knowledge. But Paul is here praying not that some would have this higher knowledge, but that all believers would be filled with this knowledge. And we can show that very clearly and very obviously. And that's the connection I was saying before I read the scriptures. There is a link in these opening verses between praying and hearing. Paul has heard certain things, therefore he prays for the church. Look at verse number 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Then look at verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Heard what? Well, that goes back into the previous verses, and the sense is not only have they heard of their faith in Christ, but they've also heard of the fruitfulness of their faith. That this faith is genuine. It's brought forth fruit, according to verse number 6, and that fruit is their love for the brethren. And so what Paul is saying here, he's heard about these people. And he's heard about them in such a manner that he's convinced about the genuineness of their confession of Christ. They believe, and it is evidence that they believe. All the church, all those are mentioned here, they're all encompassed in this particular prayer. He's heard of their faith, he's heard of their fruit, therefore he's praying for every true Christian. For every true Christian believes in Christ, and every true Christian shows that belief in a life of fruitfulness and in a life of love for the church. There's no true believer of whom this can't be said. Every true believer could talk about their faith and could talk about the love they have for the saints. So Paul is not praying for simply young people or the immature. We might read this verse that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and we might think of a convert saved for 2 weeks. Oh, they need to have that prayer prayed over them, and they do. Or we might read this text and think, this is a prayer for the Bible college student or the minister. They need to know God's will. They need to have that, that they would teach it. But I'm telling you here, this is a prayer for every single believer. That we'd all know God's will more and more and more, that we might walk worthy. And so in light of that prayer, let's look at the matter that he's praying for here. He's praying, first of all, for the provision of knowledge. Look at the words. The desire that Paul has expressed in prayer, that in itself is a sermon, that the things we're burdened about we should pray over. He has this desire, he prays for, and that desire is that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, this prayer should again be the express prayer of every true Christian. We should want this for one another. We should desire that we'd all be filled more and more with the knowledge of God's will. I think the best way to approach this is to begin by simply looking at the words that are used. And then I want to draw out 2 applications under this particular heading. So what words are used? Well, you have the word knowledge, and you have the word will, and then you have the word filled. So those are the 3 words that are used. So let's consider these together. What about the knowledge of his will? Well, the will of God is used in 2 different ways, not unrelated, but in 2 different ways in terms of our Bibles and in terms of regular usage. Well, we talk about God's secret will, the will of God's plan, the will of God's purpose, that eternal will whereby he performs all things in the world, everything working according to his will. Clearly, that's not what's in view here, is it? It makes no sense for Paul to be praying for believers to know the future. We don't see that anywhere in the Word of God. We're not told at any point that they would know, oh, in 1 year's time, this is God's will for you. That's not what he's praying for. He's praying with regards to God's revealed will. The will that he speaks of in Romans chapter 12, that will that is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the will of God in view here, that revealed will. And as that will is something that can be known, it must be that revealed will that in turn can be taught. Revealed by God and taught, whereby people can then increase in that knowledge. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians 4 doesn't address the matter of the will of God, although it doesn't address it in the sense of the words being used, but it's certainly involved in the concepts in view. But the word knowledge is used. And it's there in verse number 13. Where Paul speaks of the church, and he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's praying, or he's asking, or he's describing maturity. That's the best way to put it. He's describing Christian maturity. No longer children, but growing into manhood. And to grow to manhood, there must be this knowledge of the faith, the doctrines of the faith, and also the knowledge of the Son of God. And I think what's in view here is in particular that knowledge that can be taught by instruction. Now, undoubtedly, knowledge in the Bible is broader than simply intellectual knowledge. It talks about relational knowledge, experiential knowledge, but experiential knowledge is grounded upon intellectual knowledge. Experiential knowledge depends upon right doctrine that can be taught and explained. And so Paul is saying here that God and Christ has given gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, till we all come in the knowledge of the unity of the faith. In other words, the knowledge is that which can be taught and communicated and explained. And so all I want you to see here in this verse is that sometimes when Paul speaks of knowledge, he is speaking of that which is taught and which can be instructed on. Knowledge. But then turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For here there's a text that does speak particularly about the matter of the will of God. And once more you will see that the will of God here is something that has been imparted through teaching ministry. You've got there in the verse number 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. But verse 2 says, ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And of course we saw last time, the previous verse, that it's talking about how they ought to walk and to please God. You walk, you please God, by living according to the commandments. But those commandments, they've been given to them. The Lord has given them to the church through the apostles, and that's what the will of God is. The will of God is not mysterious. It's not hidden. It's not lost. It's not restricted to a higher spiritual people. It's given to all of God's people in the Word. And as such, it can then be communicated and imparted and taught the will of God. And so turn to 1 John chapter 2, please. The will of God, of course, is given to us in the inscripturated word. You have in 1 John chapter 2 another one of those references that speak of this matter of the Christian walk. It's there in verse number 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Christ, the one who walked perfectly with God, the one who walked in perfect conformity to the law of God, not missing one jot or tittle, living in complete conformity to every command of God. But look how that precedes. Look at verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, or himself also so to walk even as he walked. Now what I'm encouraging you to see here is the parallel use of the terms and how one term leads into another without there being any need for the apostle to explain himself. He says, you walk after Christ's pattern. But verse 6 says, he that saith. Verse 4 says, he that saith. On the one hand, verse 4 says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. Verse 6 says, he that saith, he abideth in him, ought to walk as he walked. In other words, to walk as Christ walked is to walk in Christ's commandments. It is to walk according to Christ's law. And who is Jesus? He is the incarnate God. His commandments are the commandments of the triune God, the commandments that reflect the character of God. And so to walk with God is to walk according to God's commandments. And what we're seeing here is that those commandments were communicated by Christ and by the apostles, whereby the people knew, here is the way that we ought to walk. Loving God, loving our neighbor, and all of those things, we're walking worthy of the Lord. And God has made He has made known his will. We all have the Bible in our hands. There is no excuse for us to say we don't know the will of God. We do know the will of God. So that's something of the language regarding the knowledge of his will. What about this matter of being filled? Well, Paul prays that. He desires that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And this word filled is used in various ways, and there is sometimes a different nuance according to the context. It's used, for example, in John chapter 12, regarding Mary. She takes a pound of ointment of spikenard, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And there the sense of the word, of course, is a sense of completion. There's no part of the house that you can't smell the ointment. And so to fill is the way that we would often use the term ourselves. You fill a jug of water, you fill it completely. And so that's how the word is used here. There's a sense of completion. The house being filled with the ointment. It's also used in a more metaphorical sense in John chapter 16 and the verse number 6. Sorrow hath filled your heart. Encompassed your heart. Your heart is consumed with sorrow. That is completion again. Hence, Colossians chapter 2. You're in Colossians. Colossians 2 in the verse number 10. He uses the word complete. And ye are complete in him. Filled in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. So filled with the idea of being complete. But of course, we also know it also refers to the idea of being controlled. Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the other word, filled, is speaking of the idea of being under the control of the Spirit. Not under the control of wine, but under the control of the Spirit of God. And so when you look at Colossians chapter 1, you see both of these concepts coming together. Paul is praying that they would have a complete knowledge of the will of God, and that knowledge would control them. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Complete, thereby controlled. Now, in light of that sort of word study of the words that are used here, there are a couple of ways that we should apply this. As the will of God is revealed by God, so the will of God must therefore be taught. I've already hinted in this direction, but let me expand on it a little more. Christians will not walk worthy of the Lord without them knowing the will of God. There is the need for Christians to be instructed. You say it's obvious, but I don't want you to pray this prayer without realizing what you're praying for. If you're praying for this prayer, you're asking God to instruct you through his servants regarding the will of God. Yes, through your private study as well. But we're seeing in these verses that God is pleased to use the church to instruct the people in the will of God. We do live in a day when the prevailing trend is for Christians to walk in spiritual rebellion. That's the prevailing trend, to live according to their own imaginations. Some of that, undoubtedly, is due to those who are not converted, and others who are walking far off from God. But is it not also the case that the reasons Christians are walking away from the ways of God is because churches have dispensed with teaching the will of God to the people? The desire is to make the people feel good about themselves. And the desire may be in some reform circles to talk a lot about good theology and doctrine, but there's been an absence of the practical application of the Word of God in terms of revealing the will of God. Why is there confusion regarding families and the roles of husbands and wives? Confusion regarding marriage and how those things ought to be worked out? Is it not in part because there has not been biblical teaching regarding those things? Secular humanism has come into the church, and we've allowed the world to dictate the teaching of the church rather than the revealed will of God to be our rule of faith and practice in these things. And it's not being taught from the pulpits. Why is it that there's an embracing of worldliness in the church? Immodesty of dress. Materialism in the hearts of so many. Because there's not been the dealing with the matter that you love the world and not the will of God. What are the things that we find lacking in churches? We find things, major things. A lack of evangelism. A putting away of the prayer meeting. More minor things, but important nonetheless. The dispensing of head coverings. These things, often because people have not been taught, this is what the Word of God says. And granted, if you're a pastor preaching maybe 40 times a year, it's going to be hard to cover things. But the people of God, if you're going to pray with the apostle here, you must have a hunger. Let me know what the will of God is in these things. You can't pray it without wanting the prayer to be answered. And that's just a few examples, but you see where I'm going in those things. And so as the will of God is revealed, then we ought to see it being taught. But the other thing is, as this is a request, then it must be prayed for. Not only taught, but also prayed for. You see, Christians will only be filled in answer to prayer. Knowing God's will is a spiritual pursuit, not only an intellectual one. We should study the Word. We should study the grammar, the meaning, the structure, all of those things. But here Paul is showing us that for believers to grow in the knowledge of God's will requires God answering prayer. It's a spiritual pursuit. Paul here in Colossians 1:9 is not commanding the people. He's not saying to them, be filled with the knowledge of God's will. It's as implied, I know it is, but in reality, Paul is praying for this. Oh, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. Turn back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And you will see that Paul's prayers here are just resonating with the prayer of the psalmist, and particularly Psalm 119, but not exclusively so. Psalm 119 and the verse number 34. And the psalmist prays, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. There's the recognition. In order for him to keep the law, he's crying unto God to give him understanding of the law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse number 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. When's the last time you heard that prayed in a public prayer meeting? When's the last time you prayed it privately? Give me understanding that I may learn my commandments. I want to know how to live uprightly. I want to know how to live in obedience to God's word. And do not dare rebuke the psalmist as being a legalist. The desire is to know the commandments of God so that he'd walk in those commandments. Look at verse number 144. 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Oh, there's the heart understanding the blessedness of the ways of God. Give me understanding and I shall live. Or the verse 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. I think the sense there is that God has promised to give his people understanding. It's not understanding of the word, it's understanding according to thy word. The word, God promises that when his people pray, he will indeed give them understanding. And sometimes the Lord's people think, well, I don't know how to do what to do in this situation. I don't know how to live in this particular way. Well, you cry to God, give me understanding according to thy word and show me thy will. Show me thy commandments and I shall do the will of God. Spiritual prayer. Now, we understand, of course, that the carnal man can study the scriptures and come to an understanding of words and what they mean, but only by God can we properly understand the will of God. In our desire to grow, these things should give us confidence. We believe, because God has said, pray this, we believe that God will answer the very prayers that are in his word. You're going to pray the scriptures here. God's not going to refuse his own words, the inspired prayers. He's going to hear them. I think, oh, it's so hard to do the will of God. It's so hard to obey. Here's a prayer to pray with confidence. Now, God will not refuse to hear that prayer. Sometimes the Lord's people are quick to judge others. We all are. We see someone walking unworthily. See someone who knows the Lord, and yet we see in their walking that they're walking outside the will of God in that revealed sense. And we're often quick to judge, we're often quick to criticize, we're very slow to pray. The first thing we should do when we see a believer walking disorderly is we should pray for them, that they'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That spiritual application of knowledge. Oh, granted, there are those who will walk because they're hypocrites. But there are genuine believers who know and love the Lord, and yet perhaps having not been taught properly, or perhaps because we need to pray for them that they will be filled with this knowledge. That's just some application regarding this provision of knowledge. In the second place, then, note this. There is the desire for the right application of knowledge. I don't think any of us would have had any trouble if Paul had finished this initial prayer at the word will, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, that ye might walk worthy. But that's not how the prayer ends. It is that they be filled in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I'm going to get to the point, and that is that wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is the right application of the knowledge that we have. We can know a lot, but not know how to use it. That's how wisdom is used in the Old Testament books, like the book of Proverbs that we've been reading on our Lord's Day mornings. There you see wisdom beginning in the fear of God, developing into knowledge applied in marriage and work and money and society. Is that not what we've seen in Proverbs? That time and time again, we're seeing the outworkings of the principles of God's will in certain areas. We see that in Proverbs. So you consider James chapter 3. Look at James chapter 3, please. If we're going to understand wisdom in Colossians 1, then we should think, well, how is wisdom used in the scriptures? Well, it's used in James chapter 3. In the verse 17, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Here's the wisdom that's from above. And the wisdom is not assessed in relation to knowledge. It doesn't say the wisdom that is from above is being able to properly explain the hypostatic union of Christ's two natures. That's the will of God. That's proper understanding. But when James speaks of wisdom, he speaks of actions. He speaks of attitudes. He speaks of how the people live in a fallen world. That's the wisdom that's from above. And so what you see, I believe, in Colossians chapter 1, is that Paul is praying that not only would they know the will of God up here, but that the will of God would be seen out of their lives and in their living. Pink very helpfully says this, or aim at getting an understanding of God's word is not that we may argue about questions, but order or conversation. That the aim of knowledge must be that we live uprightly, that we worship uprightly, that we have doxology, and that we have proper practicality in our living based upon our knowledge. There can be some who will pursue the doctrine of predestination out of some intellectual fascination. But the doctrine of predestination, the word of God, must always lead to humility. See, God reveals his will to govern our thinking, but also to govern our action. Turn back, please, to Isaiah chapter 2. In the second chapter of Isaiah. This voice we saw, this portion, in a parallel context with Micah, and Isaiah chapter 2, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Those who are being led of the Spirit, they want to be taught intellectually the ways of God, but not to fill their minds, but rather govern their conduct. As Pink says, to order or conversation. Teach us your ways, and we will walk in your paths. Whenever we study the great doctrines of the Word of God, we should always ask a question. So what next? When we've grasped some of the deep things of God and our understanding has been filled, we should always ask, what does this do to my walk? How will it affect how I walk in this world? How will it affect me every moment of every day? What's going to impact my life is the right knowledge of God. But we must guard ourselves from pursuing knowledge for the wrong reasons. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 warns us that knowledge puffeth up. And there can be a link in Reformed circles between knowledge and pride. We are greatly blessed. We have a godly heritage with the best of the best of men writing and expounding the scriptures for us. But we must guard our hearts that we do not pursue knowledge for our own ends. And I believe that's very possible. There are some who pursue knowledge of the Word of God for a sense of personal achievement. In Nepal, there is, of course, Mount Everest. And sometimes the climbers are asked the question, why would you climb it? And they say, because it's there. And there are some who come into Reformed circles and they embark on John Owen's 16 volumes with the same spirit as a climber climbing Everest. And their aim is to get from page 1 of volume 1 to page 600 and something of volume 16. And it's all a personal achievement. A sense of having accomplished this great task. Of course, there's nothing wrong with setting goals. But if you set your goals because of some desire of a prideful spirit that you've achieved something, may God have mercy upon you. Because digging in those things ought to be to order your conversation so that your knowledge of God's will is in all wisdom. There's, of course, others, and they desire to pursue these things to have the praise of others. They have the spirit of the scribes and the Pharisees. They want the chief addresses. They want to be well spoken of. They want to hear their name in the chorus of the church, and they want to say, do you know that so-and-so, he's read those 16 volumes, John Owen, and he's read them all twice. And that they want that spirit of having personal achievement, but for the praise of others in the Church of Christ. May God have mercy upon such a spirit. And then, of course, Pink deals with the issue that he was aware of others and they desired this knowledge that they might argue about questions. They want to pummel others. Conflict about winning, not about truth. But in the last word of conflicting and winning the argument, putting others down with their own knowledge, not with a desire to walk in the ways of God. I think we all know these things are possible. We all know these things are possible in our own hearts. Paul is here saying, make sure that when you pray for the knowledge of God's will, it is that you would then rightly apply that knowledge in all wisdom. And then finally, he prays for the right appreciation of knowledge. The knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is probably the most difficult part to properly understand. The word understanding itself is straightforward. It has the idea of putting something together. Clearly, it is an intellectual word again. It's a mental understanding involved here. It's used of Christ in the temple. They marvel at his understanding. There are questions and answers. There's an appreciation that Christ showed understanding and mental aptitude in the things of God. But yet this understanding, Paul uses the adjective spiritual understanding. Not a carnal grasp of knowledge, but a spiritual appreciation of that knowledge. The understanding here, it must mean something more than knowledge. He's prayed for the knowledge of his will. And therefore, when he prays with this added section of spiritual understanding, he must be speaking of more than knowledge. Knowledge that comes by the Spirit of God. And I think what's in view here is, he's praying that they would have the right appreciation of the knowledge, the right valuing of the knowledge. Paul wants our knowledge to be beyond the facts, to be beyond the doctrines, to be beyond the proper understanding of the will of God. His desire is that not only do we know it, but we like it. Simple put, isn't it? He's praying that they would know the will of God, and if you like, they would say in their souls, Amen. God says, Thou shalt not steal. And we say, I love the fact that God's will says, Thou shalt not steal. There is a delighting in the will of God. That's what's in view here. You turn back to Philippians chapter 1. You'll see that sense in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul again prays for the believers in Philippi, and he says, And this I pray, verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. This approval of the knowledge of God, this approval of the will of God. It is not proper Christianity to begrudgingly tolerant of the word of God and the will of God. That is not what God's purpose is for believers. No Christian should really complain about how God wants them to live. And yet, how often we do. I wish I didn't have to live this way. I wish sometimes I had the freedom to do this and that. Because we've again disconnected the knowledge of his will and the spiritual understanding of it, the approving of it, the delighting in it. Oh, how I want the Spirit of the Apostle. I delight to do thy will. The Spirit of Christ in that sense. And then also of Paul in Romans chapter 7. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You should test your knowledge of God's will. When you understand the atonement, Christ dying as a substitute in our behalf, suffering the wrath of God under the judgment of God, and we understand that truth intellectually, is there then a delight in that doctrine? The same is true for the application of the Word of God in practice. Do we delight in doing the will of God? This is Paul's prayer. And for Paul, he understands all of this to be absolutely essential to a worthy walking. That all of these things together are required that we might walk worthy. Here's a fullness in his prayers. It is God's will that we increase in knowing the Word of God, but that we would do so with a proper outcome, namely an ordered walk, and that we do so with a proper appreciation, that we'd love to do the will of God. That's God's best for us. May we not settle for anything less. Keep on praying. Lord, teach me your will, and teach me in such a way that I will gladly walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Let's close again in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, humbly we come before thee, realizing that we live so far short of thy glory. We see your word here, and we understand, O Lord, that we lack knowledge, we lack wisdom, and we lack understanding. And so we thank you for the prayer of the apostle. We pray it for ourselves, and we pray it for others here. And as Paul prays for the church, so we pray the one for the other. O Lord, teach us your will. Cause us to delight in your word. Help us not to begrudge what it is to live as a Christian, but to delight to do your word. Help us tonight in these things. And for some, O Lord, and this is strange in their ears, we pray you give them a new heart and a new understanding, and that they would see the blessing of the Word of God. Undertake for us and take us home in safety. May your good hand rest and abide upon us this week. In Jesus' name.